This morning we'd like to draw your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. 1 Samuel 14, 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save, by many or by few." Looking at the situation as it presently stood, Saul had been anointed as the king over Israel. Saul had mustered an army of 3,000 men. He took control over 2,000 and set his son Jonathan over another 1,000. Jonathan with his men smote the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines, angered at their defeat, decided on a massive counterattack, a retaliatory raid against Israel, in which they gathered all of the combined forces of the Philistines, and they came against Israel with 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and innumerable infantry troops, so many that they were as the sand of the sea, you just couldn't count them. Hearing that the Philistines were mobilizing for war, Saul sounded the trumpet in Israel, and the men of Israel responded to Saul at Gilgal. However, when they saw the massive forces of the Philistines, when they saw the chariots and the horses, fear got hold of the Israelites. They began to hide in the caves, in the dens, in the rocks, in the bushes. Some of them even deserted and went over into Gilead, the other side of Jordan. And Saul was left with only 600 men. And they were actually hiding in the area of Rimmon. Even the majority of his standing army had deserted when they saw the power of the Philistines. They had reason, however, to be frightened, for the Israelites lacked in any real weapons of war. Up to this point in their history, they had not yet developed into the Iron Age. They did not have but two spears in all of the army, and those belonged to Saul and Jonathan. Whenever they wanted to have their ox goads sharpened, or their axes, or their mattocks, they had to take them down to the Philistines, who were advanced into the Iron Age and had their smelting furnaces and all in the land of the Philistines. But the children of Israel had to just depend upon farm implements for war, their ox goads, sticks, slings, whatever they could get their hand on. But here were the well-armed Philistines with 30,000 chariots of iron and the helpless Israelis to face them. And they were frightened at the prospect of this battle. The Philistines had now begun the invasion of the land. They moved in with three divisions. One division moved towards the north, the other moved towards the south, and the other began just a frontal assault as they were going to divide the nation and destroy it. Looking at the situation in the natural, with the innumerable hosts of the well-armed Philistines facing these ill-equipped Israelis, you would conclude that this was the end of the history of Israel. There is no way they could survive this massive Philistine assault. It seemed that defeat was inevitable. It was a foregone conclusion. Many of the Israelis had already concluded that they were going to be defeated and sought to find refuge across the river in the bordering nations. Looking at it in the natural, you would be right in your assessment. But Israel had a supernatural God. And they had one man who was looking at the greatness of the power of God rather than looking at the forces of the enemy. This man was Jonathan. And Jonathan was ready to take a venture in faith. He said to his armor bearer to join with him in this venture of faith. Let's go over against the Philistine garrison. He called them, let's go over against these uncircumcised. You see, in calling them uncircumcised, he was recognizing that these people were without the advantage of a covenant relationship with God. He saw already that we have a tremendous advantage over them. We are in a covenant relationship with God. They have no covenant with God. Let's go over against this garrison. And he saw that perhaps God might help us. I am interested in this venture in faith, as I am all ventures in faith. Notice it was not really predicated upon some special promise of God. The prophet Samuel did not come and say, Jonathan, the Lord hath anointed thee and called thee to go over against the Philistines, and don't be afraid, for God will give you victory. No such word from God. No assurances. It was only a maybe. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Willing to venture out on just a maybe. Maybe God will work. Maybe God wants to destroy the Philistines. There's only one way we're going to find out. We're going to have to go over and see if God wants to work today. I like men of daring, men of faith, men who will arise to a challenge, who will venture out to see what God might be wanting to do. And oh, how we need these kind of men today. I look at the world in which we live. I look at the United States. I look at our television. I look this week with horror and dismay, as it seems that our government and our social scientists, these brilliant men who are in control, have determined that the only way by which we can fight against this dread plague of AIDS is to start advertising, promoting safe sex. And so soon our televisions are to be filled with advertisements for condoms. I even saw, and you probably did last week, last Sunday, some pastor in New York passed out condoms to his congregation. We laugh because if we didn't laugh, we would cry at the horrible travesty. Rather than calling for God to save our nation, rather than calling upon the people to turn to God for a spiritual revival, we're searching for solutions apart from God, which will never come. Apart from God, we're lost. Apart from God, we don't have a chance. This was the condition of Israel. Apart from God, they were through. Apart from God, there was no hope against the Philistines. Their defeat was a foregone conclusion. If it isn't that God will help us, we've had it. Thank God for that one man of faith, and that's all God needs. One man who will dedicate himself totally to God. Moody was challenged by the statement, "The world has yet to see what God can do through one man who will totally dedicate his life." And Moody said, "I want to be that man." One man in league with God. That's all that's necessary. There was reasoning behind his faith, and I sort of resent this concept of blind faith. I don't believe in blind faith myself. I believe in faith that is predicated upon certain foundational truths. Jonathan had certain foundational truths. It was not blind faith. His was a strong faith in a supernatural God. He had a true concept of God's power. Faith is reasonable. There is a basis for faith. Now, it may lead you to do what some people would classify as an unreasonable thing. Surely, Jonathan, just with his armor bearer, heading out to face that whole Philistine army, seemed to be an unreasonable thing. But it was based upon a reasonable faith. Here is his reason. First of all, God is stronger than all of the forces of the Philistines. No matter they have 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and an innumerable number of infantry, God is stronger than they are. Who is man to stand against God? And he had a proper assessment of the greatness and the power of God. Knowing then the greatness and the power of God, he realized that God could defeat the Philistines with one man as easily as he could an army of men. It doesn't take a whole army if God is in the works. If God is doing the work, all he needs is one man in league with him, and God can defeat the enemy. And he realized this. And so he said to his armor bearer, "Let's go over against these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work, for there is no restraint with God to help with many or with few." God doesn't need the whole army. The two of us can do it if God is going to work, and if God wants to work, we're enough. We'll have an upper hand. We'll have the edge over the enemy. I love it. I love it. It makes sense. If God is all that he declares himself to be, if God is God, and if God is going to do a work, he doesn't need a whole commission. He doesn't need a whole committee. He can do it through one person who is just dedicated unto him. There is no restraint with God. That could be translated in the modern vernacular, no problem for God. It's a tremendous problem for our people, for our nation, but there's no problem for God to wipe out the enemy. So often our problem is that we're looking at the problem instead of looking at God. And you know, the more you look at the problem and the more you study the problem, the more impossible it becomes. The bigger it grows, the more we're overwhelmed. So often when we look at the problems, we fail to factor in the most important factor to the whole thing, and that's God. You see, the moment you factor God into any problem, you've found the solution. No problem with God. You know, we get and we talk about the difficulties. We talk about all these things are happening. Oh, my, this is horrible. You know, what are we going to do? Oh, there's nothing we do. Oh, you know, and we get all frustrated because it seems like there's no way that we can counteract these horrible forces of evil that seem to be engulfing our nation. Wait a minute. Do we serve a living God who is eternal, who has created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them? Oh, but the forces are entrenched so powerfully in government and in every realm of education and all. And it just seems, you know, oh, wait a minute. Factor God into the problem. And if God be for us, who can be against us? No problem for God. God can turn things around overnight. God can work mightily. All he needs is one person in league with him. And God can do the work. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, let's go over. Maybe God wants to work today. Let's find out. Let's go over against this army. Without God, there's no way. But thank God we don't have to face our problems without him. God has declared his desire to help us. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. And God wants to help you as you face your problems today. Now, with Jonathan, there was one unknown factor, and it was extremely important. That factor is, does God want to work today? Does God want to wipe out the Philistines today? I don't know that yet. The only way I'm going to find out is step out in faith, venture out and see what God might be wanting to do. But it was important to resolve the unknown factor if God wants to work. And so he said to his armor bearer, now let's go over to the pass where the Philistines had their guards, their sentries. They're at Michmash. There is a pass that goes between two steep, rocky, sharp, rocky ledges. And the Philistine sentries were up on these rocks, guarding the pass. And Jonathan said, let's go over there and we'll let them discover us. And when they do, if they say to us, fellas, wait there for a moment. Then we'll know what we've got to do. We got to get out of here. God's not in it. But if when we get there, they say, come on up here, then we will know that God wants to deliver them into our hands. We'll go for it. And so as Jonathan and his armor bearer came over to this pass of Michmash with these two steep, sharp, rocky cliffs. As they made enough noise that the sentries were alerted to their presence, the sentry said, hey, you guys, what are you doing over here? Come on up here, we'll show you a thing or two. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, did you hear that, man? All right, let's go for it, you know. And it said they went up on their hands and feet. Now, if you look there at these rocky cliffs, you will realize that Jonathan and his armor bearer must have been extremely skilled rock climbers. It's almost a vertical cliff going up these sharp rocks, and they had to go up with their hands digging in with their fingers and their feet up this cliff. It probably shocked and surprised the Philistines. These guys were able to get up there. You would be shocked and surprised too. If you see those cliffs today, they are still there. And just the steepness and all. But yet Jonathan armor bearer went scampering up these rocks and jumped into the midst of the Philistines. And the rest is history. In fact, we read verse 23, so the Lord saved Israel that day. Because he had one man who was willing to venture out in faith, to join forces with God. One man who had the confidence in God's power as being greater than all of the power of the forces that are aligned against us. One man who believed that if God is for us, it doesn't matter who might be against us. This idea, there is no restraint for God to save or no problem for God to save, is one that I would like to just sort of impress in closing. For you see, some of you feel that your problem is too great even for God. You've been trying so long and so hard. You've gone to every program. You've taken every new hope that's been held out, and you've come away defeated, though you've tried and struggled and you've cried over the problem. You've come to the conclusion there is no answer. I'm just going to have to live with it. With some of you, Satan has said, your sin is too great. There's no forgiveness for you. You knew what you were doing. Yours was deliberate. Yours was willful. God has no concern in you at all. And Satan has been lying to you, saying that there's no hope. God can't save you. But I don't care how great your problem. I don't care how deep your sin. I know the power of God, and there's no problem for God to save. He can help you today. He will deliver you today out of the hand of the adversary, out of the power of the enemy. God wants to work, and God wants to set you free. And if you'll just give him the opportunity, step out in faith, you will find the power of God is sufficient. I read the story of Peter the Great, Tsar of Russia. A very interesting man and an interesting leader who loved to go incognito among the people just to learn how things were going among them, learn what they were thinking, how they were feeling. Word came to one of the army camps that Peter the Great was coming with his entourage. And they were going to be going over and examining the camp and its functions. There was a young lieutenant at the camp who was in charge of the finances. He had become involved in gambling and had been embezzling the camp funds to cover his gambling losses. And as those things so often go, it became too deep for him to handle. His father was a general and one of the close friends of Peter the Great. And he knew the discovery of his embezzlement was inevitable, and he knew that it would be a disgrace to his father, to the family. He was embarrassed, he was ashamed. And he concluded there's only one out, and that's suicide. And he decided that he would first of all go back and correct the books, the false entries that he had made, so that he could determine exactly how much he owed, and it would be no problem for them to find where the funds had been embezzled. And so he worked up into the wee hours of the morning, correcting the books, He had his 45 automatic sitting on the desk, intending, as soon as he was completed with his task, to blow out his brains. When he had received and figured out the final total of his embezzled funds, he wrote the amount on a piece of paper, and under it he wrote the question, "A great sum, who can pay it?" Before he could take up the gun and end his life, he fell asleep, so tired and wearied by the much figuring. And Peter the Great came into the offices late that night and saw the light coming out from under the door, so opened the door to see who would still be there at that time of the evening. And he saw the young lieutenant, the son of his friend. He saw the gun on the desk, and he tiptoed over and he saw the books and the note, "A great sum, who can pay it?" And he realized immediately what was going on, that this young man had been embezzling the funds. And so he picked up the pen and he signed his own name under the note, Peter. And he slipped out of the room. The young lieutenant woke up with a start, picked up the gun, put it to his temple, looked down at his note, "A great price, who can pay it?" And he saw the signature of Peter and recognized it to be that of the Tsar. And there on the desk was an envelope with sufficient money to cover the amount that he had embezzled. You know, a lot of times we look at our own lives and we look at the sin and we look at the crud and we see our past and we think, "Oh God, a great price, who can pay it? The debt I owe, a great price, who can pay it?" But thank God, Jesus writes his name across my debt, for Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And today, I don't know what problem you brought with you to church, but I do know that you can go home freed from that problem. I don't know what sin you may have brought against your account when you walked in these doors today, but I know that you can go out with a clean account. For I know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse you from all of your sin. He paid the price for you. Step out in faith. Take a venture in faith. See what God might want to be doing in your life today in destroying and defeating those enemies that are terrorizing you and are threatening to destroy you. You can find God's power. It's sufficient. No problem for God to help. With many or with few, all you have to do is give him the chance. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for your great power, that power that you've made available to each of us who will put our trust in you. Thank you, Father, that Jesus paid the price to redeem us from our sin. Help us, Lord, to reach out by faith and receive the promises of God today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you've got sin that's weighing you down, if you've got a debt that you know you can't pay yourself, I encourage you to go back to the prayer room and just cast all of your cares, the scripture said, on him, because he cares for you. Let Jesus carry your load. Let Jesus cleanse you of your sins. Let him make you a new creature. Start over anew with Jesus today. Experience the power of God's Spirit working in your life. transforming you and bringing you victory over every power and force that the enemy has thrown against you. In Jesus' name.